In Jesus' name, amen. Growing up, I was blessed with educational television. Yes, I was. Now, we didn't have PBS when I was growing up, but I had a much better educational television from 7 to 7:30 before we headed to school. Me and my brother, every morning, we had the Three Stooges on TV. I remember one episode where the Stooges are called to do some renovations in a mansion, and they're to do plumbing and electrical work, but they don't know what they're doing. You remember the episode, and they get the plumbing and the electrical reversed? And I remember this scene where there's a cook in the kitchen preparing a meal for a big party, trying to get it together. And he reaches over and he turns on the light switch, but the water's coming through the electric lines, as if that were possible. And you see the light bulb filling up with water, and all of a sudden it bursts, you know, and everything's backwards in the kitchen. And I remember him making this explanation, this exclamation, "This house has done gone crazy." Well, that's the way I felt this week about our country. This country has done gone crazy. You know, I just didn't even want to follow the news this week, because all you heard was the impeachment stuff and the coronavirus stuff, all right? And it's just like people have lost their minds. And where's the sanity? And so this morning I was so happy to wake up and see the sun come up in the sky. I hadn't seen it in like 20 days, right? And so it was so nice to see the sun, you know. I was outside in the backyard while the rest of the family was getting ready to come to church this morning. I was just standing there. I found a spot in the sun and just, oh, thank you, Lord, and that feels good. And in the midst of all the craziness, isn't it good to be able to come to the house of God and put all that aside? And I'm so thankful that we have Brown Deer Baptist Church to come to. Having said that, while I'm thankful we have our church, and it seems to be, for many of us, and like for me today, a little bit of a shelter from the storm, a place where the sunshine of the Lord's Spirit can warm my soul, I'm presenting the question to us today, though, that I want us to think about. Why does Brown Deer Baptist Church exist? Why do we exist? Why are you here today? Why are you not in bed sleeping in so that later today when you go to your Super Bowl party, you'll have plenty of energy to stay up all night partying? Why does Brown Deer Baptist Church exist? Why does any church exist? Well, just like most things, the Bible gives us a very plain answer to that question. I want you to look in your Bibles if you have them with you today. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. And here is your answer. There we find Paul writing, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." There's your answer. If you don't see it, hang in there, and hopefully you will. Now, these words from the Apostle Paul, they are one of the greatest benedictions that you'll find in the Bible. Now, what is a benediction? A benediction If you look at the definition in the dictionary, is the utterance or bestowing of a blessing, especially at the end of a religious service. You might say that a benediction is the last word, and that nothing else needs to be said or added. This benediction that we have from the pen of Paul comes to us as a conclusion of a prayer that Paul prayed in writing for the believers in the church at Ephesus. He begins chapter 3 of Ephesians. He begins the third chapter of this letter with a testimony of how he came to be entrusted with the apostolic ministry. He talks about how he was apprehended, literally put under arrest by Jesus Christ, miraculously converted from being a persecutor to being a preacher. And then Paul begins a prayer for these believers at Ephesus. Look at this prayer. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." That's his prayer. And then we come again to this benediction. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So, to answer the question, why does Brown Deer Baptist Church exist? Let's first look at verse 21, and then we'll come back. We'll backtrack to verse 20. But we see in verse 21 that there is only one acceptable reason for our church's existence. Any other reason is false. Any other reason is a lie. Any other reason is an illusion. If we have any other foundation for our church's existence than this one thing, our church is doomed. Doomed to be tossed upon the scrap heap of history. It will soon cease to exist. Did you see it in verse 21? It's pretty simple. Brown Deer Baptist Church, as with any church, exists to glorify Jesus. That's it. That is the sole and only reason we exist, to glorify Jesus. You see, we don't exist to glorify ourselves. See, at the beginning I said, isn't it nice to be able to have a church to come into, to find that shelter for the storm, to be encouraged, to be uplifted? Those things are good, but that's not the reason we exist. We do not exist to glorify, to lift up, to build up ourselves. You know what else? We don't exist to glorify the preacher, the pastor. We don't exist to glorify our ministries, the things that we do to help others. We don't exist to be of good reputation in the community. We do not exist to pat ourselves on the back because we do good things. We do not exist to exalt and glorify our opinions. We do not exist as a church so that we can laud our politics, our political views. We do not exist for our personal comfort. Have we lost our focus on the one and only thing, the one and only reason we exist, to glorify Jesus? A couple of weeks ago, I was at the Midwest Leadership Conference of the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. It was a true blessing to be there. But there was a statement made that I've been chewing on for a couple of weeks, and generally I find myself in agreement with it. It was a statement made by one of the speakers, and it brought some clarity to some issues. Now, this was a generalization, this statement, so don't take it as the hard rule. There are exceptions. But the speaker said he had noticed that it seems that poor people in the inner city do not care about the church, but they want the church to take care of them. And at the same time, the middle class and rich people in the suburbs, while they care about the church, they do not want the church to take care of them. Let me say that again. Poor people in the city don't care about the church, but they want the church to take care of them. Rich people in the suburbs care about the church, but they don't want the church to take care of them. And I've been chewing on that and thinking about it. And some of you are like instinctively reacting to that. And some of you are going, wow, that's right on. And some of you are going, no, that's way off base. That's not right at all. As I've chewed on it the last couple of weeks, I think that both of those viewpoints have the wrong focus. It doesn't matter how much or how little we care for the church, as long as we remember nobody cares about the church as much as Jesus does. Jesus is the one who died for the church. Jesus is the one who empowers the church. Jesus is the one who commissioned the church. Jesus is the one who is coming back for the church. And what does Jesus care most about the church? That he be glorified in it. You see, God will take care of his church, no matter where it is, when that church is focused on Jesus getting all the glory. To him be glory in the church, is what the Bible says. So that brings us to the second question I need to ask. How do we make sure Jesus is getting all the glory? How can we make sure of that? Well, we make sure that Jesus gets the glory when we do what Jesus commanded us to do. And what was that? Here's some verses that if you've grown up in church, you know these verses. You know them. But we need to be reminded of them on occasion so that what for many is the great omission is rightfully the great commission. Remember these words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Moments before he ascends back to the Father after his resurrection from the dead and his appearance for 40 days with various apostles and groups. The Bible says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age.'" How many of you have seen those verses before? A few of you, I'm sure you have. I hope you have. If you haven't, you know, we need to pay attention to them. But I hope you've seen those verses before. I hope you're going, "Okay, preacher, I've heard this before." Well, I want you to notice three things that you probably also are aware of in these verses. I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus gave us a mission. It's pretty simple. It's not complicated. He said, "Go." That's not hard. Go. We understand that. If you look up the word "go" in the dictionary, do you know what it's? Do you know what the definition of "go" is? Go. You get it. It's not optional. It's a command. Do it. Go. That's the mission. All right, so we got the mission. You know this as well. What's the message? To make disciples. Well, how do we do that? We evangelize. We share the gospel. We baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. We teach others to come to Christ and to follow Him. To draw the line in the sand and step over. To make a public confession, to be baptized. To say, "I'm on this side." Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. I've come to bring division. I am the dividing line of every person's life, of history, of humanity. I'm the dividing line. What you going to do with me?" is what Jesus is saying. You confront people with that. What are they going to do with Jesus? Are they going to believe that He is the Son of God who died on the cross for their sins, rose again, intercedes for them in heaven now on behalf of the Father, and is coming back for those who have placed their faith in Him? Are you going to believe that, or are you going to believe something else? Give them the choice to step over the line. "Well, I don't know if I can do that. That's kind of bold. It's a little bit in your face." Well, you know what? He gave us the mission. He gave us the message. And you see this. You know this. He gave us the mandate. You know what a mandate is? The power to back it up. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I have the authority to give you this command. I have this order to give you this message to take." Do you know what Jesus said also? "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I give you the mandate, the power, the ability to do this. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now let's go back to Ephesians 3 and verse 20. We have seen that Jesus gave us a mission. He gave us a message and he gave us a mandate. In Ephesians 3:20, Jesus gives us the method. Look at the method. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. If we, as a church or as an individual, try to do anything for our own glory, you can put in parentheses there, our own power, for our own glory, our own power. Do you see what the verse says? Look at that again. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly. Now, look at that phrase, far more abundantly. That's a mouthful, because there's a lot of redundancy there. It's redundant on purpose. It's emphasizing that there's no limit to what God can do, far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. If I or you or we as a church try to do anything for our own glory in our own power, you know what that verse tells me? That tells me we will always think small. We will always think small. And because we think small, you know what else we're going to do? We're going to ask small. Because we look at our limited ability, our limited resources, our limited size, and we go, oh, there's no way. So we start asking God for little things. God, just give us little things that we can do on our own. Little things that we can manage by our own ability and our own power. But when we are seeking to bring glory to Jesus, to him be glory in the church, then we're going to be doing things by his Spirit, by his power. And you know what happens? We start thinking big. And if you think big, you ask big. We start asking God to do great and mighty, big things because we are looking with God's eyes. We're thinking with God's mind. We're aligning ourselves with the glory of Christ, and there is nothing greater. And when we do that, do you see that promise in verse 20? God will do what? Far more abundantly beyond. More than we would ever ask or think of on our own. So, Jesus has given us the method. What is the method up there, though? Is it our ability to plan? When I say a method, am I saying that Jesus has given us a plan? There's a difference between a plan and a method. Let's look at a couple of dictionary definitions here to remind us of the difference. A plan is a detailed proposal for doing or achieving something. This is true in the church as well. If you're even as you're seeking to glorify Christ in all that is being done, you will fail without a plan. Yes, you will fail without a plan. You've got to have a detailed proposal for achieving something or doing anything. You'll fail without a plan. It's the old saying, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Okay? You've got to have a plan to achieve. Also, you will fail if you do not take the first step of the plan. You can draw up a plan on paper. You can talk about a plan in a meeting. But unless you take the first step of the plan, you're going to fail. And if you take the first step of a plan, but don't take the second step, the plan's still going to fail. You have to take every step of the plan. If you don't do that, you're going to fail. There's a third thing about a plan that causes it to fail, not taking the first step and not taking the next steps. But a plan will also fail if the plan cannot be adjusted or modified as needed in the implementation of said plan. But hear me. You can have the best plan. You can have the best achievable steps perfectly outlined. You can take those steps. You can adjust those steps as needed. You can have the right plan. But you know what? Your plan's going to fail if you have the wrong method. What is a method? A method is a particular form of procedure for accomplishing or approaching a plan. There can be a lot of plans that can be drawn up for a church to follow the mission and the message and the mandate with the design of bringing glory to Jesus. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians 3:20, that no matter what the plan may be, there is only one method in which the plan can be approached that will bring success. And here it is. According to the power that works within us. That's it. According to the power that works within us. What is that power? My question is incorrect. It is not what is that power. The question is who is that power? It is Jesus Christ through the agent of the Holy Spirit. Through the person of the Holy Spirit. Spend some time with the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, where Jesus says, it's necessary that I go away. And when I go away, I'm going to send a helper, is the word used. Someone who's going to come and live in you, a helper. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And he will be the one, his power in you will be the one that will enable you to do what I'm calling you to do and to bring me all the glory. Jesus even said, he, the Holy Spirit, will testify of me, Jesus. He's going to give me all the glory. He's not going to bring glory to himself. He will bring glory to me. And how is he going to do it? By being in you. The only method that will work is relying on Jesus through the Holy Spirit living in us, according to the power that works within us. You move from John chapter 14 into John 15, and Jesus refines this with these words: I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. You could substitute in "bears much fruit" with "his plan will be successful." For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's the method. If you are apart from Jesus, you can't do anything. Your plan will fail. My challenge to us as a church today is, what are we doing? Is our focus on bringing glory to Jesus Christ alone? If it's not, why are we here? What are we doing? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand. It's time for us to respond to the word. Are you walking in the Spirit of God? Is the Lord receiving the glory in our church and in your life? If not, may that be our prayer. To him be glory in the church. Let's sing.